All right, are we on? Good, we are on. Hello!
Hello.
It's good to see y'all. And we're not joking about that Roll Tide thing, by the way. So I moved from Virginia 3 years ago, and I spent some time working for 1-800-GOT-JUNK, clearing out houses, and I spent a lot of time calling people to confirm appointments. And every single day, there was at least one old lady whose voicemail ended, "So if you'll please leave your name and number, I'll get back to you as soon as I can. Roll Tide." Boop! Every day. And it was always old ladies. I don't know what it is, but... You know, you go to, if you've ever been to Eastern Europe or you've been to Russia, you know, you've got the icons that hang in the, you know, you've got Mary, you've got Peter, you've got Joseph, and you go in House of Alabama and you got Bear Bryant and Nick Saban and usually Jesus too, but I am thrilled to death to be here. I'm thrilled to death to be the pastor in Trustville, Alabama, which is northeast Birmingham, if you're not sure where that is. And yeah, like I said, Uncle John is the one that was just speaking, and it's my privilege to be here ministering alongside him and to all of you. So why don't you grab your Bible and open to the book of Colossians while I try to figure out this thing here. There we go. All right. That's a much more millennial slide. I needed to get that up there. All right. We're working our way through the Rise Up, O Men of God song, of which I am a huge fan, always love that song. And the second line of the first verse, "Have done with lesser things. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things." And we're going to see this from the book of Colossians in chapter 3. But to give you a little background, because it's good to have the background, not just reading verses out of context, Colossians was written by the Apostle Paul from prison. It's one of his prison epistles to the church in Colossae, which was unique because Paul had never been to Colossae before. In chapter 2, verse 1, he speaks of you and everybody else who has not seen my face. And it's also interesting because it was sent out as a companion letter. He says, make sure that you read the letter that I sent to the church in Laodicea and that they read this letter. So the letter to the Laodiceans is one that we simply do not have. And the Lord did not seem fit to put that in our scriptures, so we don't need to worry about it. But it is as interesting to know. The church has been planted by a man named Epaphras. He's also known in other books as Epaphroditus, different versions of the same name. And the two that carried the letter was a man named Tychicus, who is in a lot of the end of Paul's letters as a companion of his, and also Onesimus, which if you know the book of Philemon, Onesimus was the runaway slave who had run away from the house of Philemon, got saved in Rome by the Apostle Paul. So Colossians was probably sent along with the letter to Philemon. Philemon was to an individual. Colossians was to the whole church there in Colossae, which is in the region there called Asia. We think of Asia as the whole continent. You should think modern-day Turkey is where the city would have been. And in it, Paul begins by thanking God for them. And then he spends, as he often does, the first couple chapters just rhapsodizing about the gospel and how great it is and using these incredible apostolic descriptions of what our salvation means. And I'll give you a summary statement here. From Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So Paul describes salvation to the Colossians as a kingdom transfer, out of darkness into light, out of death into life, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now we know that the kingdom, it's important to define that term because it can be abused, the kingdom will be established when Jesus returns, and the passage we're going to read today is going to refer to that. But your sphere of life, the domain of your soul, is no longer like everybody else. The domain of darkness. It's similar to how Jesus said in John 17, praying to his Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I'm asking that you preserve them in the world because they are not of this world, just like I am not of this world. If you are a Christian, you spiritually belong to the kingdom of heaven, and we're waiting for the kingdom to be actualized when Christ returns. So because that is true, Paul spends a lot of time in the book of Colossians urging them to stop acting like everybody else. You've been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, so what are you acting like everybody else for? And he spends chapter 2 talking about these false teachers that were coming in and wanting to put a trip on them, and very weird kind of false teachers. We're not going to dive too far into it, but it's worth time to read. He urges them to stop living like everybody else, and that is our struggle still, is it not? Amen. The hymn says to have done with lesser things. Now, we know that that's true, but the way that the Bible goes about motivating us to do that is by taking time to remind us of how glorious the gospel is. And that's what we're going to spend some time doing today, to remind ourselves of how glorious the gospel is. Because once you understand that, you will naturally see how foolish it is to be focused on the things everybody else is focused on. And the enemy is subtle. The enemy loves to try and undermine it and take us from the Lord. But God is great, and we are his people. And if we understand that truly, it'll make that job much easier. So let's read the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3. And we'll back it up, and in true Calvary Chapel fashion, we will go verse by verse. So let's start chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. He opens up by saying, if then you have been raised with Christ. These verses are the pivot point of the letter to the Colossians. We're moving out of doctrine and apologetics. He sees it as being established now, and he says, if then, as in therefore, and he's going to move on in chapters 3 and 4 to application. And there's a conditional phrase here. You see that. If then, if therefore, since, you could translate it that way. And that if then, whatever he refers to after that, is going to motivate everything that follows in chapters 3 and 4. Everything that he tells us to do in those chapters is motivated by whatever comes after if then. And he says, if then you have been raised with Christ. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Raised with Christ. Every Easter we come and we celebrate Easter, that Jesus came out of the grave on the third day. And we celebrate that as a historical event that happened in time to the man Jesus Christ. That is true. But we think to ourselves, I haven't been raised with Christ, or at least I haven't been raised with Christ yet. We're looking forward to the resurrection, but Paul talks about this as something that has already been accomplished. You've already been raised with Christ. So let's look at what this means. If you back up to chapter 2, you can see in verses 12 through 14, Paul is referring back to something he's already said. So there's a more full description of it in verses 12 through 14 of chapter 2. So let me read those. It should be on just the previous page. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Somebody say amen. Amen. That's awesome. When you put your faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you share in that death and resurrection. He refers there to baptism. That's the picture of baptism. Maybe when you were baptized, the phrase was said, buried with him in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. Maybe not. I learned that when I was in seminary and I thought it was pretty cool. I think I might start using that because it's exactly what it is. When you go under the water, it's a symbol of death to sin, death to the old life, the penalty already having been paid for you by Christ Jesus. And coming up out of the water is a picture of his resurrection. That you are now going to live a new life just as Christ lives a new life. It's a picture of forgiveness. Christ's death counts for yours, and you are forgiven. That's pretty much the whole gospel, isn't it? Christ's death counts for mine. This is not just a transaction, though. This is not just God saying, all right, it's been paid, thank you, moving right along. That imagery is in Scripture. We talked about it already, being accounted righteous. But this is, as we said, a kingdom transfer. It's not just my sins are forgiven, you've been brought from one kingdom to the other. Paul talks about this also in the book of Romans from chapter 6. He says, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. I love that last verse. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. These are two very similar passages. Can you see? Colossians 2 and Romans 6. It's one of the ways that we can confirm that these letters were in fact written by Paul, because everybody wants to attack that, and especially the prison epistles come under that kind of assault. But when Paul is using almost the same language to talk about the same thing, your pastor does that, doesn't he? You know where he's going. You know what his cross-references are going to be. You know the illustration he's going to use here. Paul was the same way. So get off your pastor's back about it, will you? United in the crucifixion means death to the old life. It means your sins have been paid for. And we're pretty familiar with that. This is what we teach our kids. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Absolutely. But there's another aspect to it, which is the resurrection. You've been united with him in the resurrection. The Christian life begins at the cross, but it is lived out of the empty tomb. Isn't that wonderful? You've got a whole other life waiting after that first moment of salvation. Resurrection, as Paul said in Romans 6, means newness of life, specifically indicating freedom from sin. In heaven? No. Now. Freedom from sin now, today. You have already been liberated from the penalty of sin, and y'all know that. You get upset when people start talking about you've got to do something else to pay for your sins, as you should. But did you know that you are also united with him in his resurrection, which means that as you walk through day-to-day life, you should expect more and more liberation from the power of sin? How cool is that? The cross, liberation from the penalty of sin. The resurrection, liberation from the power of sin. And glorification someday, liberation from the presence of sin. You ain't even gonna have to worry about it anymore. How great is that? Galatians 2:20, you know this one. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is a remarkable thing. That you now live your life getting up, brushing your teeth, saying hello to your wife, going to work, coming home, mowing the lawn. All of that is done by the power of God's Holy Spirit. Doesn't that dignify everyday life? I could talk about that more. I'm not going to. But there is no such thing as a division between secular and sacred for the Christian, because everything is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. But that's a rabbit trail, and I'm not going to do that at a conference. So all of this, Jesus worked out for you on the cross and on the empty tomb. We call it the gospel, the good news. And Paul is taking us in these verses here. So he says, since then. Everything I just said was since then. He's going to move us past the past aspect of salvation and forward into the present and even to the future aspects of salvation. From the past aspect of your death with Christ to the now aspect of your life with Christ. So, do y'all believe everything that I just said? Come on, do y'all believe everything I just said? There's no ladies in here. Don't got to be delicate for anybody, all right? We believe all that. So since then, you have been raised with Christ. Let's keep reading. Second half of verse 1 and into verse 2. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let's break this passage down here. We're going to do a little bit of grammar. Don't worry, I'm going to catch you up. We have two imperatives in the language here. An imperative is a command. I'm not going to ask you and make you remember back to the fifth grade, but an imperative is a command. And there are two of them here, and they are the Greek words zetete and phronete. And both of these imperatives are in response to the first reminder. So since then, everything we just said, zetete, phronete. That first word is zetete. Say it with me, zetete. Okay, this word means just like what it says in the English. Sometimes there's a lot of depth behind the Greek. Sometimes it's exactly the same as English. It just says seek, to look for something, to strive for something. It can even mean to crave something, or in certain contexts, to demand something. You're seeking after something. Zetete, to look for it, to strive for it. And number two, set your minds. Now, this is interesting because phronete, set your minds, is one word in Greek. And it comes from the Greek word that means mind. So phronete means to set your mind, to direct your attention. And if you want one English word, focus. Set your mind. Focus on the things that are above. That word can also mean to strive for, which I think is very interesting. There's an attitude of action behind these things. So two imperatives, seek and focus. Zetete, phronete. And there's one object. They both have the same object in Greek. It says, zetete ta'ano. And also, phronete ta'ano. You don't really get this parallel in English, which is why I'm trying to draw this out. It's very, very clearly two things attached to the same object. Ta'ano means the above things. Ano means above. It's where we get words like anastasis, which means to raise up. It's where we translate resurrection. To be in stasis, up. That's resurrection. Ano means up. The things that are up there. Both of those verbs, seek and focus, are attached to that little phrase. Seek that which is above. Focus on that which is above. And they're both in contrast to ta epites ges. Epi means upon. Maybe you know that. Ges is where we get words like geology from. G-E, ges. It means earth. So he's contrasting the things that are up there versus the things that are upon the earth here. And he connects that, do you see, the up there things with Christ's ascension at the right hand of God. So when we say the things that are above, this is not just a nice metaphorical way of talking about the more noble aspects of life. He's talking very specifically about heavenly things. It is Christ and all that in his exaltation is represented. Very specific. And the things that are on earth are the things that you see and encounter every single day. From the mundane to the significant. This is what everyone else worries about. Can you see how Paul is steering them towards what he was already saying in the first two chapters? If we are raised with Christ, if you have gone through a kingdom transfer from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of heaven, stop focusing on the stuff from the old kingdom. Focus on the things that are above where Christ is. Focus on the heavenly and not the earthly. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 4:18. We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. Why? Now, the world wants to fight against that, don't they? Even we want to fight against that. That just seems like a cop-out. Don't they know all the problems in the world that we've got to face? What does Paul say? For the things that are seen are temporary, they're transient, but the things that are unseen are what? Eternal. They last forever. It's a better investment, if you want to put it that way, to focus on the things above. Now, let's define this a little more closely. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. You all know this. After Jesus rose from the dead, the next step was what? The ascension. He ascended from the Mount of Olives and sat down at the right hand of God. There are a lot of passages in Scripture where it describes the gospel, and it finishes not with the return of Christ, not with the resurrection, but with his ascension. Now that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, good news. So what does that mean? Five quick things to help you get a sense of the things we're supposed to be focusing on. Number one, Christ's ascension means our forgiveness. Because he's up there, his blood has already been spilled, and he's a high priest for us. Number two, his ascension represents advocacy before the Father. 1 John, if any man sins, we have an advocate before the Father. That means that Jesus has not only paid for your sins, he's up there sticking up for you before God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Bible says he lives ever to make intercession. Jesus is praying for you. That's pretty radical, isn't it? Our forgiveness, our intercession, our empowerment. Jesus Christ told the disciples in the Last Supper, he said, it's good for you that I go away. Don't you wish you could call and make an appointment with Jesus? But Jesus said, you know what? I got something better for you. I'll go to heaven and I'll send you the Holy Spirit to come and fill you up. I'll give you the same power that I received. You can live the same life that I lived, do the same works that I did, and greater works than that. That's what Jesus Christ's ascension represents, that the Holy Spirit has come and is upon us. And tied to that, number four, is our commission. Right before Jesus went up to heaven, what was the last thing he said? We already read it today. All authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. So, as king of the world, I command you to go and make disciples. You have a responsibility to make disciples because Christ is at the right hand of the Father. And number five, our destiny. Your Christian life, as we've already looked at, is to be a parallel of Christ's life. Just as he died on the cross, you die to your sins. Just as he rose from the dead, you walk in newness of life. Just as he ascended to the Father, someday you will be brought to heaven to be with him forever. That's called glorification. You have a new destiny in Christ Jesus. These are the things, these kinds of things should occupy our time and our attention and our effort as Christians. So let's look at this a couple different ways. Every idea that you have is to be filtered through the gospel and God's word. Well, ideas need to be judged on their own merit. I suppose that's true, but there's one idea that stands above every other and is grounded in the reality that Jesus Christ is in heaven with his Father. So it doesn't matter how persuasive folks are, doesn't matter what tradition you come from, doesn't matter what you studied in school. Every idea gets filtered through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel certainly does not get evaluated by other ideas. That's so backwards. Number two, every action that you take should be evaluated by the light of the resurrection. Is this newness of life, or is this just like everybody else? Is the action I'm about to take consistent with the fact that I have died to my old sins and I'm now walking in the new resurrection life that Jesus has given to me? That really narrows the band of what we get to do, doesn't it? Well, that just seems so restrictive. Yeah, actually, the Bible says you're a slave of Jesus Christ. It's better to be a slave. Less amens and enthusiasm about that, I noticed, by the way. Raise a newness of life. Yes! Slave of Jesus Christ. Okay. You can't have one without the other. Do not fool yourself. And number three, every priority you make is in line with Christ. Everybody loves to make fun of the "what would Jesus do" thing. And some folks get a little weird with that, let's be honest. But in reality, are your priorities Christ's priorities? I believe in Jesus Christ. Do you? Then do the priorities of your life line up? Let me ask you this question. If somebody were to look at your priorities and how you live your life, where all your time and attention goes, would they be able to tell that you're a believer? They shouldn't judge me like that. All right, but you're an apple tree. Do you have apples on the tree? There's one over here. Come on, man. We're supposed to be followers of Jesus Christ. And I can't tell you how to apply this to yourself. You have to do this. The Holy Spirit has to show you where in your own life this needs to be lined up. Is your life lived like you would expect a man to live who believes in all this stuff? We can be shamed into a different focus by the world. They come in and they say, all you ever talk about is salvation and forgiveness and heaven. There's other things going on. You've got a whole life to live. You shouldn't be so obsessed with all this stuff. And the world can either shame us into focusing on other things or acting like we were focused on other things. When the guys at work are talking, you talk just like you're one of them. You know you're not, but you look just like one of them. To which, at a certain point, you have to ask, what's the difference, really? I know what my heart is, but if your hands and your feet and your mouth are all acting like everybody else, then that's called being a hypocrite. Hypocrites are not always full of pride strutting around. Hypocrites can also be cowards, ashamed to let the world know who they really are. So how is this for you? The world only thinks of the things of earth. They have no patience for heavenly people. Why? Because they're so wise? No, because they don't believe in any of it. That's what it comes down to, isn't it? If you don't believe this, Christianity will not make any sense to you. So sometimes when the world comes at us and say, your religion doesn't make any sense, we panic and say, we better change some things. No way. We're not like everybody else. We've gone through a kingdom transfer. The world filters every idea by their own reason and their own preferences. Isn't God a God of reason? Yes, he is. But if you're not operating with all the facts, you're not going to come to the right conclusion. If you're not operating with the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord, has risen from the dead and given us his Holy Spirit, you're not going to come to the right conclusions. The world evaluates every action by popular opinion. It's almost hilarious to look at history and see what has and has not been accepted throughout history. It changes so fast. Popular opinion or personal experience. You say, how can you think that this is right? Folks go, let me tell you my story. Listen, I love you, but I'm not interested in your story when it comes to matters of morality. Because morality is not relative to person, right? Does not mean you might not have an interesting perspective on something, but ultimately, I want to know what God says. Not what you say, but if you don't believe in God, then the highest thing is man. He's the measure of all things. Then every person is just as able to give their opinion on these things. And they make priorities in line with their own culture. We're prohibited as Christians from living this way. Did you know that? You're not allowed to live this way as a Christian. Making your ideas based on your own reason. Or taking every action based on what you want to do. Or prioritizing your life based on culture. Colossians 2 verse 8, Paul had told them, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. I like those two things. Philosophy, very sophisticated persuasion. Wow, I just don't know how to answer that. Empty deceit is just pressure. You need to get in line with what we're doing. Empty deceit. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul stirs up our imagination here. It's what I'm trying to do. It's what he's trying to do. Is to take you away from the baubles of this world. It all looks so good. But there's nothing there. There's nothing compared to the idea of dying to your sin and being raised to walk in newness of life and looking forward to future glorification at the right hand of God. So don't let anybody take you captive with the foolish stuff that everybody else does. Elemental spirits that describes the basics, the ABCs. Doing like everybody else. It's time, as the song says, to be done with lesser things. Stop thinking just like everybody else. And listen, I'm not talking about bad things necessarily. Lesser things, not necessarily bad things. The book of Hebrews says, laying aside every sin and every weight. Well, the Bible doesn't say I can't do this. Yeah, but is it helping you? Obsession with accomplishment and status. Is there anything wrong with accomplishment or status? Nope. But it's a lesser thing. I climb all the way to the top of the ladder, and then Jesus burns up the ladder and establishes a new kingdom where the last shall be first. Lesser things. Addiction to being satiated in the body. This can be sex. That's the obvious one. This can be food, where I've just got to have it all the time. And I've got to feel good all the time. This can be doing whatever you want to do all the time. Anything of the flesh, just feeling satiated all the time. Needing my sleep. Devotion to frivolous pursuits. How many times have you had this conversation where somebody says, are you sure you should be doing that? There's nothing wrong with this. Yeah, but it's frivolous. When I became a man, I put away childish things. Yeah, Tyler, get those millennials. Oh, it's you too. Oh, it's you too. It doesn't matter how traditional or cultural the thing is. If it's not related to heaven, it is frivolous. My son spends all day just playing video games, all day. Well, how many hours did you watch football this last season? Frivolous. What's that going to count for in eternity? Nothing. Now, I watch football and I play video games, but it's frivolous stuff. And since I'm making folks mad, let's just go there. Let's use as an object lesson of frivolous, lesser things, our culture's obsession with politics. I have just done, with that statement, what no president has ever been able to do. I united every Democrat and every Republican in this room by saying, oh, man. I can see the shields going up. I can see the memory of remembering all the what did that guy say about people that say we shouldn't do this? The Church of Jesus Christ is afflicted with the same disease that is affecting the rest of the United States of America, which is a preoccupation with political and cultural matters over and above the kingdom of God. I don't know why you're clapping. I'm talking about you. Or even worse than obsession and preoccupation, conflating the two things. That the political and the cultural are the same as the kingdom of God. Everybody thinks they're doing this. No matter what side you're on. Doesn't matter what color you voted for this last election. We're all doing it. Conflating the political with the spiritual. What do I mean by this? Using politics as a filter through which we evaluate pastors, churches, doctrine, church history. Now, we know that that's not right, but we do it. Which only makes sense if you're going to spend an hour in the Word on Sunday, an hour in the Word on Wednesday, and then 4 hours a day looking at the news every day of the week. Your mind is going to be directed to where you spend your time, your mental time. But Tyler, here's the thing. You don't understand how dire these times are. You don't understand how serious that. Don't you know what X group is trying to do? Yes, I am. But listen, guys. Can we not kid ourselves? The church discovered its magical responsibility to engage with politics at the exact same time the world decided that they were going to spend more time being obsessed with politics. Thinking just like everybody else. Just like everybody else. But what we do what we always do. We take a fish, we stamp it on it, now it's Christian. It has everything to do with culture and trend, not a new move of the Holy Spirit. Are politics and social issues and voting, are they bad? No, but what is it? A lesser thing. Because you have been transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son. And speaking of the beloved son, if there is an example of anybody who did not care about lesser things, it is Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And you know what they began to do? You know the story. They took their robes, they put them out so that Jesus didn't have to walk on them. They began to sing Hosanna, which comes from Psalm 118. What's that all about? Save us now. Give us salvation. Are they talking about forgiveness of sins? No. They're talking about Rome. And you know what they began to do? They took the palm branches and they began to wave them in the air. The palm branch, you might not know this, was a symbol of the Maccabean Rebellion, which was when the Jews had thrown off the reign of Greece and ruled themselves for 100 years before Rome came in. So them breaking those palm branches off and waving it in the air, this is not, we love Jesus, this is revolution! It's finally time for us to cast off the Romans. They interpreted the ministry of Jesus politically. But Jesus hadn't come for that. And when they realized that, they killed him. Jesus told them during that very week, Mark 12:17, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. What does that tell us? There is a separation between the things of the world and the things of God. So don't mix them up. By the end of the week, Pontius Pilate says, y'all called him king earlier this week. Shall I crucify your king? And they said, we have no king but Caesar. Jesus had a chance to change the system, and instead he chose to save souls. Ponder that for a minute. Ponder that. And I know you're desperate. I get concerned too. I'm more patriotic than any of you. And I'm very familiar with every issue. Every time I give a message like this, somebody wants to come up and say, but do you know about X? Yes, I do. But our enemy is cunning. He doesn't care what the battle is that he can get you on. It can be noble-sounding, patriotic-sounding, calling for justice, calling for mercy, calling for love. He didn't care. If it distracts you from heavenly things and puts your mind on the things of earth, then he's fine with that. And if we win the battle, but we lose our heavenly focus, if we reinterpret everything that we do in the church by the political, have we gained anything? But Tyler, I'm so concerned. Don't you see about this issue and that issue and this person and those people and this movement and this over here? Yes, but you know what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. We've been raised with Christ. We cannot think just like everyone else anymore because our fight is spiritual. Our might is spiritual. Our enemy is spiritual. Our kingdom is spiritual. So I just took an example talking about one big one that a lot of us do, but what is it? What is it for you where you've taken your eyes off of heaven and put them smack on the things of earth and called it righteous? Where are your energies directed? Where's your focus? I'm not sure. Well, think about where you spend your time, your money. What do you talk about when it's time to talk? Your skills. Where are you directing your skills? John Chrysostom was a church father from like the 400s, 500s AD. And there's a quote from him that cracked me up because it sounded so much like us. He was talking, you know, Greco-Roman culture, they didn't have football, they didn't have baseball, they didn't have basketball. It's a tragic time. What they did have were chariot races. The hippodrome, it was called. They would go to the racetrack. And there's a quote from John Chrysostom that could have been given from any one of us that's going to teach today, where he says, if I were to ask most of you who the 12 apostles were, or what the books of the New Testament were, or who the 12 tribes of Israel were, you wouldn't be able to tell me. But you can give me every name of every winner of every race from the last 6 years over at the Hippodrome. Like, well, that sounds exactly like us. People don't change, do they? Where are you directing your attention? Some of y'all are like, oh, memorizing scripture is too hard, but you can tell me every starting lineup of your SEC team going back to 1945. Some of y'all have memorized every song that's ever been on the radio in your lifetime, but you come to scripture, you come to church, why do these songs have so many words? I'm teasing a little bit, guys. Where are you investing your treasure? Where are you investing your time? Because where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Not your heart goes where your treasure is. Your treasure tells you and directs your heart. Be done with lesser things, the earthly things. Chase the heavenly things. Let's bring it back and remind ourselves of those things in verses 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You have died. You're not of this world anymore. You've gained a heavenly perspective. That is to say, you've lost your life when you gave it over to Jesus. You've given up the life that you could have lived. Your potential has been given over to Jesus Christ. Everything is now dependent on him. And that simplifies so much. I just do what Jesus says. Jesus said, I don't do anything or say anything unless I see the Father do it. The Christian says, I don't do anything or say anything unless the Holy Spirit tells me to do it. It makes your life real simple, doesn't it? But I could have been, I could have done, I could have had, but you've died. Right now we experience the forgiveness and the freedom of sin through Christ, but someday he's going to return and we will be glorified with him. Look at it, verse 4. You also will appear with him in glory. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. You are going to be glorified. That sounds bad, Tyler. It's in your Bible. 2 Peter 1:4 says that we are partakers of the divine nature. 1 John 3:2 says, we do not even know what we will be. Because we're going to see God as he is, and nobody can see God and live, but we will. So what does that say about us? With that in mind, how can you just live like everybody else? We have the secret. We have, as Paul calls in this book, the mystery of God. Because you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. There's no time for us to waste on non-essential things. The world can conceive of nothing greater than their own material existence. But we know better. We have been transferred to the coming kingdom, raised with Christ, and 2 Timothy says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So, Christian, are you obsessed with the news? Are you distracted by TV? Are you dabbling in sin? Are you driven only by money? Are you wasting your life chasing that perfect body? It's time to set your sights higher. To rise up, O men of God, and have done with lesser things. Amen? Heavenly Father, it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Because, Lord, we need your help. God, we live in the world. We see the world, we smell the world, we hear the world, and it's hard for us to keep our focus on that which is heavenly. God, I pray whatever it is, whatever is taking our attention away from Christ, we would remember what it means to belong to Christ, and that that joy and enthusiasm would motivate us to live with the proper priorities. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Perfect.